This is the message I'll be delivering Friday morning, about 10 o'clock Lithuania time, and I didn't do the math to figure out when that would be for us. It'll probably be while you're still asleep, but pray for me Thursday night if you think about it. Like I mentioned, our theme verse for the conference is about evangelism and equipping these four small Baptist churches that are in Lithuania to become more evangelistic, to share their faith, to introduce people to the gospel and have them saved and baptized and become part of the church there. And their theme verse is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which is, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So that's the theme verse. And they broke that up into a number of different sections. And my section was the hope that you have. So my message is about the hope that you have in this verse. So keep all that in mind. I just wanted to set the stage for you. By the way, before we leave today, before I start the message itself, I want us to all say hello to the churches in Lithuania. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to make a short video clip, and I'm going to get everybody to move like to the center of the room, and I'm going to use my phone and take a video clip of us saying labas, which means hello in Lithuanian. And we'll just say labas from New Song Fellowship. You think you can do that? Let's practice it one time. Ready? Labas from New Song Fellowship. Okay, we'll do that at the end, very end of the service, right before I give you the benediction, all right? Okay, so here's the message. So I'm truly honored to be here, and I want to bring greetings from our church, New Song Fellowship, in Virginia Beach, Virginia. We've been praying for you and for the spread of the gospel in Lithuania since early this year. Ephesians chapter 2 contains one of the most vivid descriptions in the entire Bible of the difference between the life before Christ versus life knowing him. So let's read verses 1 through 12 together and then note some of the differences. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll read this together. Ephesians 2, 1 through 12. And keep in mind, the reason that we're reading this is to see the contrast between life before Christ and then life knowing Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 12. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Now that's Ephesians 2, 1 through 12. Let's review the comparisons Paul makes of life before Christ and the Ephesians' new life since they have become Jesus' followers. In verses 1, 6, and 5, "We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now God has raised us up with Christ, and we've been made alive with Christ." In verses 2 and 10, "We followed the ways of the world and Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, But now we've become God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In verses 3, 8, and 7, we were deserving of God's wrath, but now we've been saved by grace and seen the incomparable riches of his grace. In verses 12 and 13, we were separate from Christ, but now we've been brought near by his blood. In verses 12 and 19, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel, but now we are fellow citizens with God's people. In verses 12 and 14, we were without hope and without God, but now Jesus himself is our peace. You may have noticed a phrase that I've used in each of those statements. Did you notice? But now, or I think for you it is bet debar. That's my Lithuanian in there. I threw some in there. Paul only used the phrase here in verse 13, but there are a number of times in Paul's writings when he will use the phrase but now to mark a dramatic transition between the old life and the new life in Christ. That's why I think it's fitting to use it as my way of marking the differences throughout this passage. But now. Little words, common words, with a big meaning. We were dead, but now we're alive. We used to follow our selfish cravings, but now we do good works and live lives of virtue. We were bound for God's judgment, but now we receive his love and grace. We were separate from Christ, but now we belong to him. We were hopeless, but now we have hope. This last contrast of hopeless to having hope forms the foundation of the message I want to bring today. All of these contrasts are incredible, and we could spend a lot of time talking about each. But for this morning, it is the difference between being hopeless and having hope. This difference is key to our theme verse in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you a reason for the hope that you have. The hope that we have. We have hope, and there will be other people who don't have hope and don't understand our hope. Our hope will seem strange to them. My purpose today is that you will understand the hope that the gospel gives us, have compassion for those who have no hope in Christ, and be ready to guide them to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only hope in this life that never fails. The first thing we need to understand is the content of our hope in Christ. Hope is confidence or expectation that something great is going to happen. Maybe things aren't going well now, or difficulties are on the horizon, but things will be turned right one day. And the entire storyline of the Bible teaches us that is exactly the path the world is on. In this world, we may have trouble, but Jesus has overcome. And he will set all things right one day when he reigns in his kingdom. Creation, fall, redemption. And our hope is that through faith in Christ, we can be swept up into this divine drama that encompasses all creation and human history. That's how I explain hope in a general sense, but let's look at our theme verse and get more specific. Peter has already told us what he means by the word hope at the very beginning of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. You can turn there with me. We were in Ephesians 2. Let's turn back to 1 Peter because this is where we'll be. 1 Peter, if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have been born again, and our new life is characterized by a living hope. You're already aware of what it means to be born again, right? In John's Gospel chapter 3, Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus are talking, and Jesus tells Nicodemus that people must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." We're all born the first time. The question is if we've been born a second time, a spiritual birth, a birth that's given by the Holy Spirit. Here's how it happens. We hear the good news of Jesus' perfect life, about his sacrificial death on the cross in our place for our sins, about his resurrection on the third day, about his ascension where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. We hear this message and we turn to the resurrected Christ as our only hope. We believe in him. We place our faith in him. All these mean the same thing. We repent of our sin and turn toward Christ as our Savior and Lord. This is what it means to be born again. We become children of God. And in this new life, we are born into a world that is suddenly filled with hope. We have hope, number one, that our eternity is secure, that we'll live in the glorious presence of Jesus in the new heavens and new earth, that sin and death and evil and sadness will be wiped out completely by his second coming. We have hope, number two, that in this life, our trials and struggles will seem like only a short moment compared to the endless ages of heaven. And not only that, but we also have hope, number three, that our losses and tribulations and persecutions and every other way that we suffer is being used for our good to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 teaches us. If we are without Christ, we are promised none of these things. Without Christ, this disappointing, broken world is the best experience we will ever, best existence we'll ever experience. But now, with Jesus, this world is only a shadow of the glory that we're soon to receive. The hope that we have in the gospel is an incredible hope. The gospel is what makes up the content of our hope, that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, that we've been reconciled to God. It's what can turn this life from disappointment and drudgery into joyful expectation. Another amazing aspect of the hope we have is the results our gospel hope produces in our lives. Let me show you in the Bible some of the results hope brings about. Brings about strength. Isaiah 40:31, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Hope brings freedom from disappointment. Isaiah 49:23, "Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." It brings joy. Romans 12:12, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Hope brings boldness. 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Hope brings endurance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "We remember before our God your endurance inspired by hope." Endurance inspired by hope, Paul says. Hope brings about an unshakable foundation for our lives. Hebrews 6:19. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." You hear that powerful language there? We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Strength, endurance, boldness, joy, an unshakable foundation. These are what hope produces in us. So we see from the content of hope and the results of hope that it is an incredible gift. Everyone should want this hope that we have. It becomes even more obvious that everyone should want this hope when we see what life is like without hope. In English, we use the word hopeless to describe a situation no one would want to experience. It means there's no expectation that any good would come out of the situation or that there will ever be any improvement. It's bad, and it's not going to get any better. It's hopeless. Have you ever known someone who felt like their situation was hopeless? Maybe you felt that way yourself at times in the past. Or maybe you're feeling hopeless today. You know that, you know the sorrow that comes with hopelessness. The Bible also describes the hopeless life, life without God's love and grace and promises. Listen to some of these words of people in Scripture who have endured hopeless situations. We are foreigners and strangers. Our days are like a shadow without hope. My days have come to an end without hope. Darkness moving in, our feet stumbling on darkening hills. We hope for light, but it will be turned to utter darkness. Those without the Lord will be put to shame, and their names will be written in the dust. Those without the Lord will be put to shame, and their names will be written in the dust. You get that picture there of being, your name being written in the dust? That's the picture of someone who's died, and they want their memory to live on. And we see this in, even in our day. When you're buried in a cemetery, they put a headstone up, and they don't make it out of paper or even plastic. They make it out of stone because they want it to last. They carve the name and the dates of a life deep down into the stone so that rain and weather won't take it away. We want our name to live on, at least in this small way, a symbolic way. But those without hope in Jeremiah 17:13 says their names will be written in the dust. Their names won't endure. Just the very wind can blow and take away their memory from all of human history. That's what it's like to be without hope. What a heartbreaking picture is painted for us here. That would be like foreigners, that we would be like foreigners with nowhere to call home. That our days would be lived in darkness like a shadow is always covering us. That we would stumble around and whatever hope for a glimpse of light would be shattered. That our names would be written as if in the dust, in any memory of our lives completely forgotten. Another vivid picture of hopelessness is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the dramatic story of the Valley of Dry Bones. The dry bones represent the nation of Israel, who are at a point in history where they have no hope. Ezekiel 37:11 says, "These bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" It's hard to get any more hopeless than a stack of bones lying on the ground. And these are dry bones, not just hopeless. They're extra hopeless. They're dry and hopeless bones. This should be the end of the story because there's nothing for a pile of dry bones to do. But the reason Ezekiel gives the story is precisely because God can take a pile of dry bones and bring them back to life. Ezekiel speaks the words of God to the bones, and the bones come together, and new flesh covers the bones. Suddenly, they're not bones, they're human bodies. Then Ezekiel continues to speak the word of God, and breath enters these lifeless bones. They're alive. What used to be a pile of dry bones is now a vast living army. God can bring dry bones back to life. This is the story of the gospel, the story of the Bible. It's my story and your story if you know Christ. God can take us from a hopeless situation and give us new life by his word through his Holy Spirit. So hope is a great thing. No one wants to be without hope. And as we turn our attention back to 1 Peter 3:15, we're reminded to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that we have. Now that we've seen what our hope is, the next question emerges: why would people ask us about our hope? What circumstance might bring about a question like that? At one level, it seems pretty obvious why someone who doesn't have hope would ask. We've seen how incredible this hope is. Who wouldn't want it, right? So if someone doesn't have a hope in Christ and they saw that we did, surely they would ask us, right? Well, maybe not. Oftentimes, people who have no spiritual hope aren't seeking it. Why? Because they filled their lives with smaller, easier hopes and convinced themselves to be content with that. They've lowered their expectations to the point that this world can often live up to what they think they need. A decent job, enjoying being with friends and family, small pleasures in life like hobbies and books and technology. As C.S. Lewis puts it, they make themselves content playing in the mud when God is really offering a vacation by the sea. Lewis said, "We are far too easily pleased." He means that we humans tend to cover up or bury the deep longing of our soul for hope and joy. We eat a package of candy bars 20 minutes before dinner, then sit down to a gourmet meal and act like we've got no use for real food. That's one reason people don't sense their need for real hope. But that's not the only reason. Not only are people not walking around seeking, crying out, "Where can I find hope? Will someone please tell me?" Not only that, we also need to be honest with ourselves as Christians that sometimes our lives don't look different enough that most people would really take notice. Maybe they see we smile a little more, we have a little more joy, we say please and thank you and are courteous and respectful of other people. Maybe they even notice we are striving to be loving, more loving and gracious in our actions. Now, all these are good things. I try to do all those things in my life, and I hope you do too. But if I'm being honest, I've never had anyone come up to me and ask, "Please tell me how I can have this thing that makes you so different." I hope they notice something's different in me. I hope it's clear. But think about what it would take for a person to see admirable character and virtue in someone else's life and then to ask them for its foundation. "Excuse me, sir, why do you seem so chipper today?" For most people, it would have to be a high threshold. It couldn't just be everyday politeness. And as an aside, this is one reason we can't only wait for people to ask us about the gospel. We also have to be involved in actively telling people about Christ and our hope. What I've seen by experience, and I think is also confirmed in 1 Peter 3:15, is that hope would normally need to shine through in an extraordinary way for people to be compelled to ask us. They can't just see a small amount, just a glimmer of hope. They need to see huge, bright beams of hope, like sunlight when it breaks through the darkness at sunrise. How can hope shine through so brightly in our lives? What kind of extraordinary circumstances would cause hope to shine through in a way that's unmistakable? The answer is found in the context of our theme verse, 1 Peter 3:15. By the way, this shouldn't surprise us. The three most important rules of reading your Bible well are context, context, and context. Look there with me, verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Verse 17. "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Verse 16. "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Verse 9, moving up even a little bit to the larger context. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." Do you see what Peter's readers are enduring? Suffering, insults, slander, various forms of persecution. One of Peter's goals in this letter is to encourage Christians who are suffering and enduring persecution. And it's precisely in the context of chapter 3 where Christians are being insulted, harmed, suffering, threatened, spoken maliciously against, that Paul gives the instruction to be ready to answer those who would ask us about our hope. The fact is that hope isn't easy to see when life is going well. Nearly everyone has joy when life is going well. It's in suffering and difficulty, in pain and heartache, that hope is precious. In fact, often when the word hope appears in the Bible, it's in a context of suffering and longing and waiting. So when people see you face trials and insults and loss with Christ by your side and hope as your anchor, that's when people will see there really is something different about you. They'll notice there's something that sustains you through circumstances that would be devastating to them, There are times when someone might pose the question, what is this hope that's in you? Now, usually we can't control when suffering is going to come. So as a result of today's message, I want you to be prepared for any time that it does come. But I also want to encourage you to be bold with your evangelism. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. There may be times when you're afraid to speak because you think your message about Jesus will not be received well, that people will laugh or mock you. They'll want to avoid you because you speak about Jesus and his message. Some people just won't want you around. The Christians of Peter's day were facing the exact same thing. They were being insulted and threatened because of their faith in Jesus. Remember two things when you face this situation. First, Jesus is our example, and he willingly endured mocking insults, suffering, and even the cross. If Jesus endured such things, why should we expect to escape them? Instead, shouldn't we take heart that we're only following in his footsteps? Second, the insults and persecution that you endure at the hands of others may be the very opportunity you need to demonstrate the hope that is in you. That's right. Their mistreatment of you provides the perfect avenue for your hope in Christ to be put on full display. They mock Jesus, and they're shocked as his glory is magnified before their eyes. In you, because of the hope that you have. Think about God's wisdom in this. When things are going well in life and we have joy, he's getting glory. And when things are not going well in this life and we still have joy, he's getting even more glory. We really do have an incredible hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an anchor for our souls. It brings us joy when all else fails. It's the answer for the problem of a world that's filled with sin and brokenness. Our hope in Christ pierces the darkness of a fallen world. What a gift we've been given. And what a responsibility to be the ones who can offer hope to others. There may be some of you here who are still strangers to the hope I've been talking about today. You don't know with confidence that you've been born again into this living hope. Maybe it sounds like something you'd like to know. You're wondering, even at this very moment, how can I possess such a hope? The great news I have for you today is that you can confidently take hold of this hope right now. Not by works or by being a good person. It comes only through faith in Christ's perfect life and sacrifice on the cross. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone to rescue you and restore you. Let it be said of you, his head used to hang down in shame, but now God has lifted up his head and his eyes are filled with hope. Stop trying to earn your own righteousness. It can't be done. Stop trying to earn your own and freely receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness, a gift he gives to all those who hope in his name. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for the hope that you have given us, the content of this hope, which is the gospel and the perfect life and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we give you great thanks and praise for our hope today. We thank you for the results it produces in our lives. We thank you that you have called us to take this hope to a world who doesn't know it yet. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that effectively. Help Patrick and I this week to take that hope to Lithuania, the believers there, and the people in Panevėžys who have never heard the gospel, have never known that they could have this kind of hope in Christ. God, may you do that powerfully. May your Holy Spirit be with us there in Lithuania. May your Holy Spirit be powerfully with us as a church here in New Song Fellowship as we seek to take this hope to the world around us as well, to our neighbors, our friends, our family. God, I thank you for everybody that's gathered today. If there's anybody who's without hope, I pray that they would seek it and not leave this room until they found it. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.